I want to welcome all of you for coming back this evening. Today I want us to talk about a very important question, and this is a question for all of us. Are you a fish or are you a fisher of men? I want us to start by doing a sort of make a mental note. Maybe you can take a sheet of paper. I want you to note on that sheet of paper how long you have been in the Lord's church. How long have you been in the Lord's church? And I want you to flip it over on the opposite side and write down how many souls you have personally led to Christ all these years. How many souls have you personally led to Christ all these years? We're going to come back to that question at the end again. I'd like to start by giving you the summary up front. 2 weeks ago, I talked about when we've been saved, we put on Christ. We have God. We have the Spirit of God. And it's not a simple turning over a new leaf, but it's a transformation. And these are some of the images we see in scriptures describing that transformation. We describe our seeds that had no life that are now vibrant, living trees. We are told we've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are told we are dead in our sins and now in Christ we are living. We're going to be living for eternity. And that's a wonderful thought. We are told from being born as children of Adam through our parents, what is born of flesh is flesh, to now being born of the Spirit as children of God. And today we want to look at one particular aspect of that transformation. Going from fishes swimming in the sea of sin to what is a miracle, becoming fishes of men. That's a wonderful transformation I want us to think about today. And so just a quick reminder for all of ourselves, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 8, and we read this a couple of weeks back, "Truly I say to you, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Because what is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Now we know we do not see the Spirit." And Christ underlines this in verse 8. "The wind blows wherever it pleases." We do not see the wind, but we know its effects. We just had Sunday. Storms, winds can blow trees, big trees. We can see its effect. Powerful winds. Christ says that it's the same with us when we become a part of Him. The things that will happen can be likened to a wind. You cannot tell where it's going or from where it comes or where it's going. And that's the same with all of us. Again, some very powerful imagery about a new birth. And we're told that by being born again, this is not something that is done in a blind corner. Matthew chapter 7, from verse 16 through 20, Christ said, "By their fruits you shall know them. Grapes do not bring forth thorn bushes or figs thistles. Neither do bad trees bear good fruits." Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruits is cut down and thrown into fire. By their fruits we shall recognize them." The question is, what is the fruit of a Christian? Would you hear this familiar phrase, "The fruit of a Christian is another Christian"? Romans chapter 7, verse 4, the latter part is what I want us to think about. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to one another, to Him who was raised from the dead." Again, we go from being dead to being alive in Christ. We are raised from being dead. But this is the reason why we are raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. In order that we might bear fruit to God. In the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 20, sort of the conclusion of that parable, this is what Christ said about the fruit, about the seed that fell on good soil. Not the one that fell among thorns or hard rock, but the one that fell among good soil. Others like seed sown on good soil, and this is Christ explaining that parable. We hear the word, we accept it. But this is the kicker, and this is really the crux of that parable, and produce a crop. A bumper crop, you might say, 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. So let's start by looking at the text I want us to look at today, taken from Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 18 and 19. Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. This is a sea that's 100 feet below sea level and fairly deep in its deepest part, and presumably a very pristine, beautiful area. We are told Christ was walking along there, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Christ said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. One thing we have to note about this passage is that it is Christ who's called all of us. And looking around the crowd, we all responded to follow him. Now the question remains is, are we allowing Christ to make us fishers of men? Are we allowing Christ to make us fishers of men? And part of that calling is as follows. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, we are to take our cross. It's a painful thing, and to follow after him. Because if we do not, then we are not worthy of Christ. And he reiterates that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me," this is the cost of following Christ, "we must deny ourselves. Any claim to self has to be put aside." Any claim to self has to be put aside. It doesn't matter where you came from, what family you came from, what race, what nationality, what education, what background, you must deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Christ. That's what he means. And it's a total commitment. It's a total, total commitment. And then he said, when you do that, I will begin to make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. And I want us to look at two passages that underlie a thought that is very important. And the first is found in John chapter 15, verse 5. And I think the real thought is that we have to remain in Christ if we want to bear fruit. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." That bumper crop we saw, 30, 60, 100. "For apart from me, you can do nothing." It begins with Christ. We have to be anchored in Christ. We cannot do it in our own strength. Otherwise, we'll continue to remain fish, swimming in the sea of sin. Because in Christ, the transformation I mentioned, from being a seed to a tree, from being alive, from becoming alive, from being dead, now from being a fish to becoming a fisher of men, that transformation happens only in Christ Jesus. And it's a wonderful partnership with God. Yeah, that is actually 2 Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. That's not Matthew. Apologize for that. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, ambassadors are coming from somewhere. And again, that's the passage, right? We've been transformed. We don't belong to this world. We are not a part of this world. We are in the world, but we are not a part of it. We are from somewhere. We now belong to the kingdom of God. And it's a wonderful thought that God would deem us worthy to be ambassadors, to represent his interests in the world. An ambassador does not do what he pleases. He does what his sovereign has asked him to do in the state they've gone. Again, we do not belong to ourselves but to God. And not only are we ambassadors, we are appealing on behalf of God in the world. Again, that's a wonderful thought. And that's a very heavy responsibility that God has laid on us, to reconcile the world back to him. Just as we have been reconciled. Just as we as fish have been taken from that element to a new element, the spiritual kingdom. We're talking about the spiritual kingdom. And just as we've been grafted into the new kingdom, we are asked to do the same for the current fish living in the sea of sin, to reconcile back to God. So these are the points to ponder. God has turned us from fish living in sea of sin to become fishes of men. I think that's a miracle. It's a miracle to take a fish and make it a fisher of men. To make saved ones to become saviors in partnership with God. We are appealing on behalf of God to reconcile others to God, to save others. And that's what Christ came to do in the physical body. And we are his body, the church, the spiritual body of Christ. So in the spiritual realm, we are acting hand in hand with God, with Christ, to be saviors. To make the convert into a converter. We are his representative, as we just said, to plead for him. And this last part I want to dwell on a little bit. We are involved in nothing short of a miracle to raise spiritual corpses to life. To raise the living dead to life in Christ. We're talking in the spiritual realm. And I want us to read a passage from 2 Kings. Prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 29 through 37, but I'll just focus on a few aspects of it. So Gehazi is Elisha's servant, and Elisha made an acquaintance with a really wealthy woman, and she decided to provide a place for him so when he came into town, he could stay. He made a room for him upstairs, a bed, a table. And one day Elisha asked the woman, you know, what do you want me to do for you? Is there anything you want us to do for you? And she said, oh, no. But then Gehazi, the servant, said, well, you know what? She doesn't have a child. And so Elisha said, you know what? Come next year, you're going to have a son cuddling in your arms. And she was like, no, don't do this to me, man of God. Anyway, it came to pass that a son was born to this Shunammite woman. But not too long after that, the boy died. And so the Shunammite woman with his servants went to look for Elisha. And so this is where we come, and he confronts Elisha. Didn't I tell you don't do this to me? Anyway, so Elisha sends the servant to go ahead and try and see if he can bring him up from the dead. And, of course, the servant didn't succeed. Now Elisha arrives at the house, and so let's pick it up from verse 32. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and laid upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and he stretched himself out upon him, and the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got back on the bed and stretched upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. So the boy had complained about his head before he had died. He sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. And Elisha said, "Take your son," to the Shunammite woman. Now this has some important applications for us as fishers of men, as people, as I said in the previous last point, to raise spiritual corpses to life. The task the Lord has given us in that great commission is no different from this. You take a body that is dead. We're talking spiritual. We're not talking physical. Remember in the Old Testament, you know, whatever was happened was a shadow of what is to come. Sort of there's a spiritual application for a lot of the stories in the Old Testament. The world is dead spiritually. Like the Shunammite boy here. Dead. And what the Lord is asking us to do is no short of a miracle to bring them back to life. To bring the dead world back to life. Now, let us make a few let us make a note of a few things. When Elisha reached the house and saw the boy was dead, the first thing he did was to go to the Lord in prayer. To go to the Lord in prayer, because you know what? We are not doing it in our strength. Because the task of raising people from the dead, we cannot do. It is the Lord who does that. And he does that through us as agents, as his ambassadors, as those who are pleading on his behalf in the world. Okay? He prayed to the Lord. He beseeched the Lord on behalf of the Shunammite woman and the boy. And the boy came back to life. And it's interesting, Paul makes this very point, that God is in the business of raising the dead. Acts chapter 26, verse 8. It shouldn't surprise you. You shouldn't be astonished, Paul is saying. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? That's his business. And that's the business he's called us to do. To raise the spiritually dead back to life. And it's not very difficult to see when we think spiritually. When we think in the spiritual terms, not the physical term. Because a lot of the time, we tend to think physically. We like to see just the flesh and blood. The Bible says that when you put on Christ in baptism, in that watery grave, and get out from that watery grave to walk in the newness of life, you put on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, two familiar passages. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And God's Spirit lives in us, each and every one of us. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. See, God calls us to do the impossible. God never called us to do things we can do in our own might, by our own wit, by the talents he's given us. The task the Lord has given us cannot be done by human effort. And I think anybody, any church, any group of people doing so are doomed to failure. When we rely on how good we are how smart we are, how learned we are, we always fall short. Because the task is not humanly possible. The task to raise the dead, the spiritually dead, back to life. And there is something that I think bears repeating over and over again. God so loved the world that he came, he sent his only begotten son to raise the spiritually dead back to life. And when Christ left, just before he left, in Matthew chapter 28, that great commission, starting from verse 18, it's not a great suggestion. You see, when we become children of God, it's not. God is not saying, well, if you think about it, well, you could do that. He said, go into all the world. And there's a reason why he wants us to do that. And I just list here a couple of, if you want to say so, the benefits that accrue to us as his children when we are engaged in that partnership with God in raising the dead back to life. Again, the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of a Christian is the tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See, there's something about going beneath the surface, presenting the word of God. We say the sword of the Spirit. It does something that we do not see with our physical eyes. Something that goes beneath the surface. Dividing to the very soul and spirit. The word does something when we wield it. And it's part of our armor. See that in Ephesians. It's part of our armor. The sword, the word. James 4:19-20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death. Again, from spiritual death to life. Partnership with Christ, with God. Bringing people back from the dead. But in the process, we cover a multitude of our own sins. Philemon, this is a passage Craig read this morning in the context of Thanksgiving. But a part of that is talking about in verse 6, Philemon verse 6. That when we actively share our faith, again, there's something that happened to us as a benefit. We'll have a full of an understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus. And elsewhere, we're told that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. I want to end with a couple of warnings. I list them here. I'm just going to focus on the one I've bolded. There is a warning for the church. I think I find the parable of the wheat and the tare very, very disturbing. And if you get a chance, do read it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30, and the explanation in 36 through 43. The seed is sown, and at night the enemy comes, and sows tare. Now, presumably the wheat and tare look very similar, at least on the surface. Because Christ said, you know what, don't pull out the tare yet, because if you do, you might pull along some of the wheat. And that tells us that, at least on the surface, they look very similar. But Christ said, wait till it is harvest time, then the angels will separate them. Now, presumably, he's talking about us. And that's a serious warning I think we should take to heart, right? That, again, we said, you know, when you are born again, you put on Christ, you have to bear fruit. And that's something that we have to think seriously about. The second example, the dragnet, Matthew 13, verse 47, 48. Again, it's got to do with fishes, throw in the net, pull them in. And then at the end, you're going to sort them out. Again, at the end, at the end of time, the Lord is going to sort out those who are his. Those who are the good fish, and the bad ones will be tossed. And then there's this kind of peculiar incident. Christ going to Bethany, and we are told he sees a fig that had leaves, just leaves. It says Christ was hungry, but it had no fruit. And the Lord cursed the tree. And the following day, we are told, and Peter remarks that, Lord, look at what you know, the tree you cursed. It's pretty much withered down to the root. And that leads me to my nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. And he, this is Christ, began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And presumably the vineyard keeper answered and said, you know what? Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, we'll cut it down. It's a serious warning for all of us. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. On that day, what would the Lord say to us? The Lord says that we are going to meet him before his judgment seat. We're going to give an accounting for everything done in this body. Everything done in this body. You see, we're made, we've been transformed to be used in his kingdom. What we do in this body matters. See, that when the Lord walked on the face of the earth, he took on our form. And so he could go and do things. Now he's in heaven. He's going to come back. We are now his body. The body of Christ. And we are his hands and feet. And that's what is going to be judged. The things that are done in the body. And it's my sincere hope that it will not be said of the church, the Lord's church, that all we did was sang songs, listened to sermons, ate suppers, prayed. And when the Lord looks at us, all he sees are nothing but leaves. I do pray and plead that we, as his body, will be busy about his business. And I will close with two passages. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37-38. On that day, what would the Lord say? What would the Lord find? Christ said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. Just like Elisha, before he went to heal that dead boy. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37-38. We have to begin with a prayer. We have to begin with ourselves. See, we've put on Christ. We have his spirit. We have a job to do. We cannot just come in day and day out. It's okay. There's nothing wrong. We are told to gather, to meet. But we are to meet to energize ourselves so we can go back into the world as his soldiers. Because there's a lot of work to be done. And we have to start with prayer, individually and as a congregation. Paul asked for prayers, that he could speak boldly and open his mouth to share the gospel. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Maybe we could use the Acts 18 model. When Christ told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem till they were endowed with power from on high. But he told them, you know what? You're going to start it first in Jerusalem. You're going to start amongst yourself. And then Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost corners of the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So we can start with ourselves, in our immediate surroundings, with our families. We have family members who haven't obeyed the gospel. We can start there. And I know sometimes a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. And that's fine. And that means that as part of the body, we can help. Maybe we can start with a list. You know, in my family, these are the people who haven't obeyed the gospel. And I have talked to them. They're not going to listen. But maybe another person from the congregation might speak to them. And they may be receptive. That's, after all, is what the body is here for. The Lord has put us in schools. Whether you're in elementary, middle, high school, college, university, the Lord has placed us in schools, in work. And we are the only people coming into contact with people who need the gospel. We are the ones who know about that. We may pray for them sometimes, and that's where we have to start. You are the only person that somebody may see the gospel in flesh. We do business in different places, grocery store, barber shop. And most of the time we just do, we just chit-chat. Meanwhile, there are dead souls all around us. And I think it must grieve the heart of God, because that's why he came to die for all of us. That we, his church, his body, doesn't seem concerned about doing his business. And then we can canvass the local area. We started this a couple of months back. We went down to the train station on Friday, Saturday. That was a wonderful time. I can speak for all those who went. You know, we went out of our comfort zone to try something new. And two baptism resulted out of that. But we can do more of that. We do very well in sending money to missionaries around the world. And that's to be highly recommended. But I think, again, using the Acts 1:8 model, it begins with us right here in our own community and then branching out to the end of the world. So I want to end with, are you a fish? Are you still acting as a fish? The Lord didn't save us to remain in the sea. He saved us to become fishers of men. And that began when we made that good confession. When we came to the end of ourselves and realized, you know what? We've been going in the wrong direction. On hearing about what Christ came to do for us, we repented. We've confessed him after we believed him. And then we went into that watery grave through baptism to bury that old self of sin. And in Romans 6, we are told the consequences of that. We rise up in the newness of life to walk in Christ. To walk in Christ, for Christ to work through us. And we may have a new life. And in having that new life, we are asked, Christ said, come unto me, come, and I'll make you fishers of men. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, tonight is your opportunity to come forward as we sing and to give your life completely to God. And it's 100% commitment. Maybe you've done that a long time ago. And you've been coming faithfully to church, but you haven't felt the need to go and share that faith. I do encourage you, I do plead with you, and I'm pleading with myself to take that seriously, to become fishers of men. Maybe you've backslidden, or you know somebody who is backslidden. Again, we are told to go after them, as Christ went after the one sheep and left the 99 behind. I want to go back to the question I had for us. On that Rolodex that I began with, how many years have you been in the church? How many souls have you brought to Christ? I think that's a clear indication of how serious we are about our walk with God. Each of us. I don't know what you wrote down, but I hope you did. But I hope you looked at it and say, you know what? If you've been doing it, thanks be to God, you can do even more. And I know there are people here who've done that. But if you're like some of us who've done very little, I hope this is an encouragement that we can all become fishers of men. Why not stand as we sing and invitation song? If you need the prayers of the church, come forward as we sing the invitation.